who was with the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church at the time, and it was more of a political entity as well as a religious entity, and they kind of ran the whole show. Martin Luther was teaching the Word of God in the University of Wittenberg, and as he studied the Word of God for himself, he understood the gospel, and he realized that what we've been talking about the last few weeks was he realized that God was the one who was all authoritative, not the Church of Rome. The Pope was not the successor to the apostles, not the one who called all the shots. And the Church did not have authority over God and the Word, which is what they taught as well. And that you needed to accept Christ by faith and not try to achieve salvation through buying indulgences or doing the sacraments, which they were taught that every time you do a sacrament, you earn a little what we call grace bucks. Okay? If you want to understand it in our own language, you know, you earn a grace buck. And the more grace bucks you earn by the more sacraments you do and the more indulgences you pay, then hopefully that's enough to earn you a place in eternity. But as we've been all along learning, of course we already know, as the Word of God says all kinds of different things than that, and that we need, as Martin Luther was aware of his own sin, he realized, I need to repent of my sins, accept Jesus Christ, accept the debt that he paid for me on my own, and he realized that the Word of God has sole authority over us, and that salvation is first initiated by God through grace alone. God initiates the relationship to us through his grace. We don't deserve it. And then we respond through faith, believing what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross. And then our purpose in life is now to glorify God. But the one in the middle, if the slide is up, and it is, thank you, Christ alone is the only one through whom salvation is available, and he's the one that ties them all together. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. Jesus, of course, is central to learning the truth about God, and so the best place to learn about that is here in Hebrews, because the whole letter of Hebrews is talking about the superiority of Jesus over everything, over angels, over prophets, over other mediators, and that the work that he accomplished on the cross is the only means by which you and I can be saved. Now, salvation is not just about making a decision for Christ, okay? The book of Hebrews was written to first century Jews who claimed to believe Jesus was Messiah, but many of them were not living for Christ because the persecution was so severe that it was tempting for the Jews to resort back to Judaism, go back to the temple, and make sacrifices because the Jews weren't being persecuted. So some were tempted to go back because it was easier. And so the whole letter of Hebrews is written to warn those that if you're not following Jesus, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved if there's no evidence of you actually following Jesus? So the author of Hebrews teaches if there's no evidence of faith, then there isn't, if there's no demonstration of faith, then there's no evidence of faith. So we want to look at the first two chapters here and see what he had to say about Jesus Christ, because it was Jesus Christ that some of them were abandoning and going back to the sacrificial system. So he has a very unique opening to his letter, doesn't he? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So the author of Hebrews elevates Jesus above all of God's messengers, which is what the prophets and angels were, messengers from God. So even though the prophets and angels told us some things about God, Only Jesus alone reveals the fullness of God. When he came, he was able to tell people and show people what God was completely like. Now, the neat thing here, you know, in the past, God spoke. It's always been God's desire to reveal himself to the world. God speaks. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to have a relationship with him. So we read the Old Testament. You know, he spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and so on. You know, God in his grace initiates a relationship with us. He set apart individuals who were faithful in communicating his message to the people in their day. So he did it through the prophets, and he did it through many of others as well. But he did it through the prophets, many prophets, and he says he did it in various ways. Not every prophet communicated the message that God gave them in the same way. Some were just direct dialogue. Some, like Daniel, had visions and dreams. Ezekiel dramatized a number of messages. Elijah and Elisha did a lot of miracles. And Hosea, he even used Hosea's marriage to his adulterous wife as an illustration of God's love for Israel. But all with the same purpose. God was revealing more of himself through these messages that he gave the prophets, and they communicated in their various ways in order for the people to know who God was. And so they were getting a big picture of God, but it wasn't the complete picture of God until Jesus Christ came himself. And so in the last days, in these last days, and of course, if this was written about 65, 67 AD, and those are the last days, we must be really in the last days, because the last days begins with the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. That's how God divides history. The Apostle Peter uses the term last days twice, once in Acts 2:17, which is the day of Pentecost. He quotes the prophet Joel. He says, in these last days, God is doing amazing things and sending forth his Spirit. And then he uses that phrase in 1 Peter 1:20, referring again to Jesus' coming. So ever since Jesus came, we've been in the last days. We are in the last days, and of course, the last days are getting fewer and fewer. So basically, even the Bible says there's this time before Christ and there's this time after Christ. And so, historians delineated time that way for a long time, right? It's only been the last, what, dozen, 20 years or so that people have redefined time. We no longer call time BC and AD. We use before the Common Era. And after the Common Era, well, what's common? Jesus. Did you know, I Googled this, you know, why the change, right? You can find everything on Google, right? So it took me to Wikipedia. And listen to this reason why this was changed. The simplest reason for using BCE and CE as opposed to AD and BC. Of course, AD is Latin for Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, right? Okay, so we are in the year of our Lord, 2017. Is to avoid reference to Christianity, and in particular, avoid naming Christ as Lord. No apologies. There's no, that's why. It's clear. They don't want to acknowledge Jesus' existence. Very sad. However, people can change dating history any old way they want to, but it doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, does it? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the doomsday clock that hangs in God's kitchen, right, is still ticking closer and closer, and has been ticking closer and closer to the end since Jesus Christ left. So now we are awaiting his return. But of course, why Jesus? What makes Jesus unique? Well, unlike the prophets, only Jesus can show us fully who God is, right? God has spoken, past tense, completed tense, by his Son. In these last days, he has spoken by his Son. Implication being, we know through Jesus all we need to know about God right now in order to have a relationship with him. We don't know everything there is to know about God, but the Word of God gives us everything we need to know to have a relationship with him. Jesus is the radiance of his glory. Jesus is the rays of the sun as God is the sun. He reflects God perfectly. He's the exact representation of his being, the author says here. In the ancient world, a king would have a signet ring, and when he was sending a document and he wanted it sealed, he would tie it with strings and then pour hot wax over it, and then he would put his insignia in it. And that's the image that the author of Hebrews is saying. He says, you know, Jesus is the God's signet ring. He's the, when you see Jesus, you see God. And we see that in many ways in the scriptures. Look at John 14. Look at John 14, the night before Jesus died. He tells his 11, he says, I'm going to the Father's house where I'm going to build additions, right? Onto my Father's house. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, John 14, verse 3, and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. And so Jesus says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. In Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, the author of Hebrews says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and by the way, the message spoken by angels is the belief that the angels delivered the Ten Commandments to Moses on the mountain. So that's what they're referring to, the angels being messengers of the Word of God. But if the message spoken by angels, the law, was binding, and every violation and disobedience received as just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation through Jesus? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the author affirms Jesus' message is consistent with the prophets, as well as consistent with the apostles who spoke after Jesus had ascended. The prophets spoke about Jesus' coming. The apostles spoke about when he came. All were in agreement. Jesus alone is the final and full revelation of God. And the Word of God consistently speaks to the authority of the Word through Jesus. Salvation is through faith in him. If you and I drift away, there is no other way that we can be saved other than through Jesus. So as the Son of God and the only one who can reveal the Father, Jesus alone is also the heir and ruler of the world. Back here in chapter 1, you know, in these last days, verse 2, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Notice the order. First, he establishes Jesus' authority when he says he appointed him heir of all things before he created the universe. See, Jesus pre-exists the universe. He has always coexisted with the Father and the Spirit. They are eternal. God had already appointed Jesus heir and ruler before Jesus had even created the world. And now we read that he sustains it. He sustains the universe. How? By his word, which is the same way in which he created the world, by his word. Now, the word sustaining doesn't mean just kind of holding it in place, you know, like those pictures of Atlas holding the world, right? There's a lot more to it. I mean, the world is spinning around the sun along with other planets, and then there's other universes out there, aren't there? Galaxies, universes? So he is sustaining, he's running the show. He's running all that all the time. This is what Jesus is doing. That's what the word sustain means. And the word for universe there is actually the word eons, which we get eons from, which is a time reference. See, Jesus created time. There is no time outside with God and Jesus. They had to create it. So Jesus is sustaining all these things. He's managing time as he manages the world. He's a busy Savior, isn't he? Listen to Paul's description of this in Colossians 1. Go to Colossians 1 for a second. Look at verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, he, of course, being Jesus, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Sorry, he is God there. God rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, now he's talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, firstborn doesn't mean Jesus was created. Firstborn is a position in the family. And first, the firstborn, he inherits all that the father leaves behind. But not just inherits, he inherits the responsibility of looking after the family now. That's the big thing. Jesus is in charge of all that God left for him to be in charge of. He is the appointed heir who manages all the father's affairs and looks after all the father's family, which is you and me. And we'll talk about that more in just a second. But when Luther and the Reformers understood Scripture, you know, they scraped off the layers of crud that the church had put over Scripture and now had blinded the people. And the Roman church had said, yes, believe in Jesus, but also do good works and also follow the sacraments and also buy some indulgence and also pray to Mary and also pray to the saints. It's Jesus plus. Right, it's Jesus plus. Jesus gets relegated to just part of the puzzle in how to get to God. That was their teaching. But when you read Scripture, you scrape away all the crud and you get to see the original, right? Scripture points us to the clear message of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who reveals the fullness of God, who is the rightful heir and ruler of the world, who we look forward to seeing return soon. And for us, especially, Jesus alone is our mediator. He is our mediator with God. One of the other amazing things the author of Hebrews claims here in chapter 1, verse 3, says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So the creator of the universe became part of this world. He took on flesh, he lived a sinless human life, and then he says he provided purification for sins. Now, the author deliberately uses Old Testament sacrificial language here because if some of these people were relegating back to the Jewish system of sacrifices, he's saying why are you going back to this old method of being purified of your sins when Jesus has already given you purification from all your sins? Look at chapter 2, verse 9 through 14. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels because he was made human, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here are mine, the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So Jesus had to become one of us because human sin needed a sinless human sacrifice. And Jesus' death broke the power of death. His death and resurrection broke the power of death held by Satan until someone, Jesus alone, could conquer that death. So death, for the believer, no longer causes us to be afraid, because when we die, we are in the presence of God through because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 9, verse 12. This is why the sacrifices of animals was insufficient anymore. Chapter 9, verse 12. He did not, Jesus, enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. So the bulls and goats cleaned you on the outside, but on the inside, not on the inside, right? Not our consciences. Jesus sat down because the job was finished. The priest never sat down. There were no chairs in the furniture of the temple because they were never done. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. See, the saints can't help you get to God. Mary can't help us get into heaven. Our own good works are insufficient to earn us grace marks. Faith alone, through God's grace alone, in Jesus alone, according to the word of God alone, makes us right with God. So all this helps us have a relationship with God, but what about now? What about now? What is Jesus doing for you and I now? Well, he is our intercessor for any help that we need in the presence. Back in chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 16. For surely it is not angels he, Jesus, helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So there's two things he points out that Jesus is doing for us right now that only he can do alone. First is provide ongoing atonement. He only had to sacrifice once, but because you and I still sin, the sacrifice, the atonement, is still available for us every day. So he forgives our sins. When you and I confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is always ongoing, available to us. But he can also help us before we sin. Since he was fully human, Jesus was tempted as we are. Being tempted is not the same as sin. Jesus experienced temptation, but he didn't sin. So when you and I are facing temptations, we can pray to Jesus for help. He can comfort us. He can give us wisdom in his word through the Spirit's reminding us of what the word of God says. Over in chapter 4, along the same lines, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And in Hebrews 7:25, we also read, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. Jesus is always praying for us. That's cool. We're not even aware of it, right? Isn't it neat when someone comes up to you and says, you know, I've been praying for you, and you've been totally unaware of it. It's very encouraging, right? You knowing that people are praying for you. Well, how much more encouraged should we be knowing that Jesus is praying for us every day? I don't know how he does it. I don't know what time of day he does it for us, but he's doing it, right? He always lives to intercede for us. And that should encourage us to stay faithful to him. So Jesus alone reveals God his Father in his fullness. He's the heir of the world. He's one day going to return and rule as king. In the meantime, he's the only mediator between God and man, and we must accept him, if we haven't already, as Lord and Savior. And he's praying, even praying to God for us now, and is available to us whenever we need him, right? Whenever we need him. So how do we respond? How do we respond to that? Well, the most obvious response, of course, is first, if we haven't accepted Christ as our Savior yet, we must, because no one else can forgive our sins. No one else can purify us for our sins. We can't even do that ourselves. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. We can't earn grace box, right, to earn our way to God. We must place our faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And that the story I read for the kids this morning was like, isn't that cool how God works that out, right? You know, I look at that Sunday morning. Like, I don't plan these things, right? It just have to be the next story. But if we do know Christ already, then our response should be, tell somebody, right? Tell somebody else that they need to know who Jesus Christ is and respond to him. Because here is our response. And I've got 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21 on the screen. Yeah, let's read this together, okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in the past, God spoke various times in many ways through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And now it is our turn, as it was the apostles' turn, to confirm the message of Jesus and affirm the word of God is the only authority to learn about God and Jesus in salvation. The Spirit has distributed gifts to us by his will, so that you and I can now share the message and continue spreading the good news of great joy. So let's go and declare, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, to declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's pray. Father, a great reminder in Christ alone, and I know this is nothing new for all of, hopefully all of us, Lord. I don't know. Maybe there's some people here who have still yet to bow the knee to Jesus. Help them understand that Jesus already paid the debt. The debt's already been paid. We just have to receive. We just have to receive that payment. Accept what Jesus Christ has done for us and bend our knee and worship him and choose to serve him with our life. That's the only way we can be right with you. But Father, if we are right with you, other people need to hear this too. And just as we saw, you know, the world doesn't want to understand who Jesus is. They don't want to even acknowledge him in the tiniest ways, even by the dates that we use. They want to ignore Jesus altogether. But your son will not be ignored. And you have a plan, and one day he will come. And we read in your word that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And many will do that unwillingly. And with anger and disappointment that they are not their own lords. They're not the captains of their own ship. Life is a gift. You give it to us. It's got an expiry date on it. You give us so much time to understand who you are and who your son is. We can see your hand in creation all around us, but that's not the fullness of who you are. You sent your word so that we can understand who you are and especially who your son Jesus is and what he did for us. Father, I pray that we are responding to your grace in such a way that the people we work with, the people we live by, the people we interact with in the course of the week, we see them through your lens, through your eyes, that they're people who are lost and need to hear this message about Jesus Christ. They're nice people, they're good people. Some of them think they can earn their way to you, but they can't. Help us explain to them in a gracious way that you want this relationship with them. You've already initiated it through sending your son, but they need to come to faith in you. Help us to do, as Paul says, to share the words of God with grace, seasoned with salt, so to speak, so that we can explain the gospel in the way that we should. And that will be different for each of us because we're all uniquely different. But help us this week to pray for those opportunities as Jesus is praying for us, I'm sure, to declare the praises of him who has called us out of the darkness and into this marvelous light. In Jesus' name, amen.